Good morning. This morning's reading is Ephesians 5, chapters 15, verses 15 to 21. That's Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. I'm reading from the Church Bible, which is the New International Version, on page 1176. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, as we turn to your word, we're asking together for that illumination of your Holy Spirit, that he who first authored this word would himself be the one who interprets it and applies it to our hearts, our lives, and our circumstances today. Would you grant, therefore, living God, that we might have a clarity in our thinking and a receptiveness in our hearts that will issue in a transformation in our lives and in our living, and all for your own greater praise and glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. It has long been said that Francis of Assisi, the famous Francis that everyone knows about, he's the one who kind of loved the animals and was good to the poor and so on. It's always said that he came out with this great phrase: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And he's a kind of folk hero for a load of folk because of that, because, yeah, you preach the gospel, you don't have to speak at all. If necessary, use words, but by and large, you don't have to at all. It's a great line: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, and attributed, as I say, to Francis of Assisi. There are really just two big problems with that. Number one is he didn't actually say that, and number two, he didn't even believe it. And that's borne out by everything that we do know about him. Quite how it got to be attributed to him is anybody's guess, but he certainly didn't say it, and he certainly didn't live it. And we nonetheless are inclined to recognize something of what he was on about. We do find that resonates with us. The way in which he lived his life was such that although you had a job keeping the guy's mouth closed, because he went around preaching the gospel with his mouth, using words wherever he could, wherever he was, nonetheless, his life matched the message that he proclaimed. And that very fact that his life was itself an illustration at point after point after point of the message that he was proclaiming, that's what gave the message such impact in the lives of those he came across. And that really is what Paul is on about in the next bit of Colossians that we are going to be looking at this morning. We've been running through this letter to the church at Colossae at a kind of crazy speed, really. And we're now in the end of chapter 3, start of chapter 4 today. If you want to look that up, we're going to be from verse 17 of chapter 3 through to chapter 4, verse 1. The penultimate study in this letter to the church at Colossae, which I've entitled simply the best, because all the way through, that's what Paul's theme has been. Jesus is the best. And the life that he gives is the best life. The way that he lives, it's the best way. The promise that he gives, the best promise. The kingdom that he rules is the best kingdom. And here we come today to the best mindset, the way, best way, that is, of viewing the world, living out our lives, and seeking to use our every moment in a manner that is indeed reflective of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to a passage that has occasioned a lot of grief and a lot of contention for a lot of people, largely because it's misunderstood. And it's tempting often to start in at verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, as is fitting in the Lord. And the moment you start in at that point, you've lost the plot, you know, because half the congregation are up in arms, thinking, well, you know, that's a bit kind of old-fashioned and a bit old world and not the world in which we live today. And what about equality and things like that? And yeah, that's the problem with that is you started at the wrong point. Paul didn't pitch in at verse 18. He started a long while before that, and we really need to start in a deal earlier. So I'd invite you to turn back to chapter 3, verse 15, where, having spoken about the way in which we learn to live out that new life that is ours in Jesus, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now we're going to pause just at that point, because verse 17 really establishes for us the basic principle. And if you don't start with a basic principle, when he then goes on to apply the principle, you miss the point entirely if you haven't grasped what the principle is in the first place. And verse 17 is his setting out the basic principle of the way in which we live out our lives. Whatever you do, whoever you are, wherever you are, whenever you live, whatever you do, do it all, word and deed, everything. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Basic principle is this, that however long or short you get to live, every day that you are given as a follower of Jesus Christ provides you with the opportunity and indeed with the responsibility to live your life in such a way that you portray to the world around you, you portray what Jesus is like, why he is so good, why he is the best. Every single moment that you are given is an opportunity for you to portray Jesus and to demonstrate the grace, the beauty, the loveliness of the gospel message, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's how we're to live our lives, in such a way that in everything that we do, every relationship that we have, every encounter that we have, every task that we undertake, whatever you do or say, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to say, in a way that reflects, that points to, that paints a picture of who this Jesus is and why he is so wonderful. Why do you love him? Why do you delight in him? Why are you so glad to follow him? Why do you find such life in him? What is it about him? You display that in the panoply of your living, and in so doing as well, commend the grace of the good news of Jesus to the world in which you live. How do you do that? That's what Paul has been on about in the preceding verses 15 and 16, and the parallel passage in the letter to the Ephesians that Sheila read earlier in our worship this morning. These two letters, written almost certainly around about the same time by the Apostle Paul, and covering in some ways much the same ground. And between the two passages, that passage that Sheila read in verses 15, 16 of Colossians 3, we learn three things as to how we best portray the Lord Jesus Christ. First is that it's in the power of the Spirit of God. He doesn't ask you to do that in your own strength. He doesn't expect you to do that in your own strength. You need to be, as he puts it in Ephesians 5, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that the Spirit of God who has come to dwell in the lives of every single believer, he's come to take up residence in your life. You don't get in his way at all by saying, hey, move over, I'm going to live my life. You let him do the living through you. You let him be the one who's speaking as you speak. You let him be the one who's acting as you act. You're handing it over and saying, Lord, you do it. You speak, you act. Be filled with the Spirit. That's the first thing that Paul underlines in Ephesians chapter 5. Second thing in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, another famous 3:16 verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So soak up the word of God. Read the scriptures, study the scriptures, ponder the scriptures, pray through the scriptures. Allow the word of God to soak into the fiber of your being. So as well as being empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, you are being soaked and steeped and saturated in the word of God. And the third thing is you do this in conjunction with others. You do this in conjunction with the whole people of God and the way that you relate to them, seeking to encourage and support and strengthen and correct, admonish and exhort one another to be our best under God, always with gratitude, not groaning, not grumbling, not complaining and criticizing this person, that person, and the next person for all the things that they don't do right, but being thankful to God in all circumstances, recognizing God's goodness in your life, recognizing God's goodness in the lives of others around you, and learning together to relate like that in such a way that you portray how wonderful Jesus is. Whatever you do, word and deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. That's the principle. And that will translate as we discover in different parts of the scripture. Paul is very consistent. It will translate to lives that are characterized by the three core values of the kingdom of God: submission, service, and sacrifice. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, chapter 2 of that letter from 5 onwards, he says, let this mind be in you, the mind that you have in Jesus Christ. So what's he like? First off, we find that he submits to his Father. He is submissive to his Father. Although he is God, he doesn't count equality with God a thing to be held onto. He submits to his Father's will. He will do what his Father desires to be done. And that translates into a life of service. He humbled himself and took the form of a servant, so that when he comes and he ministers, despite the fact that he has all the resources of heaven at his disposal, despite the fact that he is God, nonetheless, he says, I have not come to be served, I've come to serve, because that's a core value of the kingdom of God. And that service that he undertakes, Philippians chapter 2 goes on, it's a great hymn, almost certainly, that the early church would be singing. That service that he renders in submission to his Father is ultimately finding expression in sacrifice. So that the service that he renders, the obedience that he gives, is one that culminates in his being willing to suffer that death, even death on a cross, even a death in which he bears in the place of others the curse of a righteous God, the wrath of a holy God upon the sinfulness of men and women. He bears that. He will be the sacrifice. And that's who Jesus is. We love him. We delight in him. He is wonderful. And our lives, therefore, whatever we say, whatever we do, are to reflect that Jesus in his submissiveness, in his servanthood, in his sacrificial manner of living. That's the basic principle. And if you don't get that as the basic principle, that's the privilege that we have. It's the responsibility and the opportunity that we have every single day of our lives, in every situation, whatever it may be, to portray what Jesus is like through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, informed by and steeped in the Word of God and supported by and helped by the people of God. If we don't get that as the basic principle, then you want to dive into verses 18 following at all. Because in chapter 3, verse 18 of Colossians, what he then goes on to do is give three illustrations They're not the only illustrations, but they are three illustrations of what that looks like in certain key important areas of human life. The first of which, as you'll see in a moment, is marriage, then in the context of family, and then in the context of work. They're not the only three areas that he could have picked up on and chosen to address and use it as an illustration of, but they are chosen by him, I think, because each of those three areas gives expression to the core values of the kingdom. And if you follow it through, you will see there something of the nature of that, the core values of the kingdom of God. As we'll see in a moment, in the context of marriage, it is this element of sacrifice that comes into play. In the context of family, it's the thought of submission. Children, obey your parents. And in the context of work, it's the privilege of servanthood. And so he uses these illustrations partly because they highlight something of the values of the kingdom, but also because they enable us to see what the gospel actually is. And it's a multifaceted gospel. The good news, you can look at it from different angles. From one angle, it is the most amazing love story. You are brought into a relationship for which you are made, a relationship of the deepest intimacy, a relationship of great romance, a relationship of huge adventure, a relationship that is satisfying and fulfilling, a relationship with the risen, living Son of God, a love relationship. Another way of looking at it is you are brought into a family. You are brought in to belong to a family that is forever, a right royal family, so that you're able to go out in the street and when people say, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, you say, well, I'm part of the royal family. I have that royalty. I belong. And that's another way of looking at it. You do matter. You have a father's love. You're enveloped as part of a family with a whole host of brothers and sisters. And you share in that family life. What a huge privilege that is. What a huge pleasure that is. What fun there is within the family. We used to go on holiday as a family for long times. And the family grew every year, by huge factors. Not just the four of us children and mum and dad, but then our cousins as well, then our second cousins, then our third cousins, and who knows, third cousin twice removed and so on and so forth, until there were about 50 of us descending on the same place and having the time of our lives as children, belonging to a family. And the fact that they were different generations and some of them you hadn't a clue what their names was, but it didn't matter. They belonged. They were all part of the family. We did things together. We did some crazy things together. My dad used to organize a family golf tournament with 50 people on the golf course. I don't know how he managed it, but he started the thing off. He paired people up, old and young alike, and you were only allowed one club each, and so you had to figure out which club each of you was going to take so that the other person was able to use your club as well, and paired them all up. And started it at different holes in the 18-hole golf course. He stood bang in the middle of the golf course with a pistol. I don't know where he got the pistol from. And he fired the pistol and everyone started off playing golf. It was hilarious. It was crazy. It was daft, but it was fun. And we belonged. We were family. The gospel is family. And we want to show something of the beauty of that family life in the way in which we live our lives. And moreover, another way of looking at what the good news is, we are called to share with a living God in what he is doing in the world. We're called to share with and serve the living God, apply our energies to the work of God, the great creator. Stuff he does is amazing. I mean, you read Genesis chapter 1, I want to be on that sort of stuff. I want to be there and applaud and say, well, that is astonishing. That is wonderful. God said, let there be light. Boom, there is light. And we get to share with that God and what he's doing. He says, yeah, come, join me in what I'm doing. Jesus says to his disciples, come, join me, share with me in what I'm doing in the world. Be with me as my servants. And we get to share in the work of God. That's the gospel. And when you put these three together, not only do you find the three core values of the kingdom, submission, sacrifice, and service, you find also the three great blessings of the gospel, the three great blessings of the kingdom. Satisfaction, we were made for relationship. And we were made ultimately for that relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have longed for. That's the romance. That's the intimacy. That's the adventure that we have longed for. And that's why we're drawn to those great romantic narratives. There's something about us that says, that's what I was made for. And somehow we want to get into those stories. Somehow we want to be a part of that story. And the gospel invites us, bids us come into the romance story and come to enjoy that love. Satisfaction. Security. We long for security. And it is in the confines of that family life that we find our true security. We matter. And those everlasting arms of the eternal God wrapped around us to secure us in the face of all things. He is our shield. He is our defender. He is a rampart. He protects us. And we find that security as part of the family of God. And the third thing that we long for, made for, and that the kingdom of God gives to us is significance. We get to share in the work of God. We get to use our particular gifts, our particular energies, our particular time. We get to use that in the service of God in something that is lastingly significant. We don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to fritter our way our lives down things that are going to prove a dead end. We want to invest our time, our energies in something that is significant. And the kingdom is significance. We get in the gospel significance. Now, how do you portray that? How do you let the world know how good this good news is? Well, says Paul, glad you asked. Let's work it out, he says. Verses 18 and 19. In marriage, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He spells that latter bit out much more fully in Ephesians, in the parallel passage there. And our problem is when we read that, wives submit, we're thinking of kind of well, wrestling fellowship, that sort of thing. We're thinking of, a big wrestler. Who is just pushing someone to the floor and until the person says, submit, yeah, I submit. And that's not the notion that he has at all. It's intended here that in the context of marriage, and maybe I should preface what I say here by a couple of observations. The first is that not everyone is married. Not everyone will be married. And you're not to think that somehow you are left out on that basis. The principle is, whatever your circumstance, whatever your marital state, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the principle that he is applying here, you work out whatever your particular circumstances are. And alongside that, I recognize that some of you, your experience in marriage has been a very painful and distressing experience. No one understands that more than the Lord himself. You can't read the scriptures without recognizing it. He understands that. He knows from the inside the pain that there can be in a marriage that has gone wrong. Because that was the marriage he was in with his people in the Old Testament. And you read and hear the pain in his heart. And if that's your circumstance, then simply rest in that knowledge. No one understands that better than the Lord. But insofar as within that sort of context, we have the opportunity again to portray what is the gospel? What is the gospel like? What's the beauty of the gospel? What's the loveliness of the gospel? What is the blessing that there is in a life that is lived under the Lordship of Jesus? What is the blessing in being loved, being secure in the knowledge that your man loves you? Your man will lead you. Your man will indeed take you forward and shield you in the face of all that is there. What is the blessing in that? Well, in marriage, there's the opportunity to demonstrate that. A life lived in that sort of relationship of equals, where nonetheless the blessing of the Lord's love and care for us, and what that involves for the husband, in that sort of scenario, is to demonstrate what the sacrificial love of Jesus looks like. That he will spare nothing in order to secure the truest welfare for his beloved. That's what he means when he says, husbands, love your wives. Don't abuse your position. And don't certainly come quoting scripture and flinging that so that you domineer over your wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Go to any length, bear any price in order to secure her truest welfare. That's what he's talking about. That's how you translate this message into the living, the day by day, moment by moment living of your life. How do you convey the glory and beauty of Christ and his gospel in that context? Verses 19 and 20 goes on to family life. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers, conversely, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And again, it's a picture of the gospel. So in the family life, the dynamics of family life, our society and our culture that has wanted to ditch God and ditch the gospel with that, wants to kind of have a leveling up so that the children have as much say in family life as their parents. And the scriptures underline that's not the way it works to start with, nor is it the way in which the gospel is best proclaimed. God is God. And we are glad, therefore, because he is infinitely wiser than us, infinitely better than us, and his ways are altogether perfect. We are glad to follow where he leads, because he knows the way. He knows how things are done. He's able to fix things. So we gladly obey him. And in the dynamics of family life, it's that that is given expression in the obedience that children learn to display in the way that they relate to their parents. They are not only respecting their parents, but they are recognizing that in the child-parent relationship, there is a picture of our relationship with the living God. And they are able thereby to commend the Lordship of Jesus in the way in which they give that obedience to their parents. Now, there's a whole load of stuff, obviously, that needs to be recognized. Again, he is painting a very general picture. And in family life, it sometimes doesn't work out like this at all. Sometimes family life is a very wretched, wretched experience. And the Lord knows that, understands that, and is intent on ministering to that. But in the context, if we were concerned simply to understand how we are to live out our lives, we are seeking to give expression to our obedience to the living God as our Father in heaven. And we'll seek to do that always in line with his will, by the manner in which we seek to honor our parents. And parents, conversely, seek to demonstrate and to illustrate the love of the Father. And that love of the Father is very protective, very patient, very wise, very kind, very gracious. And it's that that fathers are bidden to give expression to. Do not embitter your children. Don't anger them. Don't do things that are occasioning strife. Don't set yourself over against them, or they will become discouraged. It is the business of parents to encourage their children. They can get hammered by their friends, so-called friends. They get bullied silly. They can find that as they go about their day-by-day life at school with their peers, that all manner of circumstances seem to conspire against them, and often they simply need encouragement. Not a blind, superficial encouragement, but that parental ability to recognize where their strengths lie, what their gifts are, what the issues are, and how best to help them navigate all the complexities of growing up so that they land in adult life with their feet firmly on the solid rock of Christ, knowing that they are valued by Him, knowing that the hand of God equips and empowers and emboldens them and enables them to live out their lives in His strength. Well, our time is really more than past. You'll see the third area that he speaks about simply is that of our working lives. Not just paid employment, but what you do with your time and the context in which that's lived out, the people that you serve in one way or another, and how you go about that service. Those who are employees, those who are employers, what it looks like. In order to convey something of the enormous privilege that there is in sharing in the ongoing work of God. Now, we don't have time really to look at that, maybe pick up on that a little bit next time. But do recognize this, that the principle that he's pointing to is this. You and I only get a limited time in this life to express our worship of God, our gratitude to Him for all that He is, for all that He's given in the life that we have. That's a gift that He's given to us, a gift to be used for His glory. And every single day that you have is one day closer to a yet greater glory still to come, one day less that you have to honor and to serve the Lord. My dad always used to say to us, as he came back from his work, asked what we'd done, we'd sometimes say, oh, just kind of messing around. He would say, don't waste a day. You never get it back again. Every day, a gift from God that he gives to us in order that we may indeed, in all that we say and do, we may do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and portray to the world in which we live, portrays something of His glory, His grace, His beauty, His lordship, and the life that is imparted to us under His lordship. We live our lives to His praise and glory and seek to translate that, therefore, into all our relationships within the life of the church, within family life, within our working life, amongst our friends, in our leisure, wherever it is, we seek to say, God is indeed great, and the Lord Jesus is indeed the Savior, and it is under His lordship that we find life and life in its fullness. May God bless His word to our hearts. God, our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the practicality of your word. We don't always take easily to the nitty-gritty practicalities that you spell out, but it is our bottom line desire, Father, that we want to live lives in the power of your Spirit and for the praise of your glory. And we'd ask that we may indeed each be enabled in the living of our lives day by day, so to guard our tongues, to guard our hearts, and to guard our lives, that all that we do in word and deed, even in our attitudes, should indeed be reflective of and a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those, Father, who may even this morning simply be on the fringes of things and still just simply wondering what this gospel is really all about and who this Jesus is, would you help them, Father, to recognize something of the wonder and the satisfaction that there is in discovering that relationship of love with him? Would you help them to see the wonder and the privilege and the security that there is in being brought into a family that is forever, where the bonds are precious and strong and so very, very enriching? And would you help them to see the enormous privilege that you give to us as we come to your Son, of sharing with him and with you in the power of your Spirit, in the work of your hand, in time and in eternity. Thank you, Father, for all that you have wrought for us, all that you give to us in your Son. Minister your word to us, we pray, according to our needs and circumstances, and meet us in those needs, we pray you. For we ask it all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.